Balloon. All right. This evening, the title of our message is going to be, It Is Finished. For the most part, folks refer to this day as Easter, and of course that's fine. Today's one is one and the same. Of course, back in the days of Christ, they celebrated the goddess of spring and fertility, but in the 8th century, it is turned to where everybody knows that Easter is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I like to refer to this day as Resurrection Sunday because that's exactly what we're celebrating. We saw this morning, how the resurrection of Christ positively sealed the promise to every man, woman, and child, making it possible for absolute anyone to have the option of choosing where they want to spend eternity. Of course, it's so important that everyone know that in the end, there's only one of two places you're going to end up. There is no purgatory, we talked about this morning. The only options is heaven or hell. The fantasy of being in a purgatory, my friend, that's nothing but a cop-out to the folks that refuse to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he finished on the cross some 2,000 plus years ago. Now this evening we're going to be looking at exactly what Jesus meant while he was still hanging on the cross and said, it is finished. Turn with me, if you will, to our text, the Gospel of John chapter 19. We're going to read 25 through 30. The Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 19, verse 25. If you found your place in John 19, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by him, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then he said to a disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. We thank you for letting us understand exactly what Jesus did on the cross for some 2,000 plus years ago and what you did and the love you've shown us, Lord, by the resurrection, by raising Jesus from the dead, making us children of you, of your family, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, we pray tonight for Art, who's back in the rest home. And Lord, we pray for you to be with him and be with Brother Darrell and be with each one of us here this evening as we go through this message. We pray that you would just touch our hearts, Lord, and bless the message and the messenger, Lord. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Now, before we get into exactly what Jesus did mean when he said it is finished, I want to look at a couple things that took place prior to that. First, we see the compassion of Jesus for his mother. Secondly, once again, we saw the trust he had in his friend, John. If you look at the first verse of John 19, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by him whom he loved, and we know that who he loved was John, he saith to his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Now the human side of Christ, the human side of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, felt the need to provide for his mother. And that, of course, is exactly what every human boy would do. Every human boy, well, at least if he's normal, I'm not saying that all boys are normal, but that's what they would do for their mother. So that's the human side we see of Jesus Christ. We see his human side and his love for his mother. Now, Jeannie, my wife, and I have three boys, as you all know. They've all made the statement that they're going to take care of mom, no matter what. That mom will have a place to stay. But when it comes to me, they guarantee me they'll throw me in a rest home. So you see, there's so much more love, and you see it in their eyes. You see it when the boys come through the door, you see the love in their eyes. But secondly, we do find the trust that Jesus had in his friend John. This, of course, was just one of the things that he trusted John to do and to go on to accomplish. As you know, God used him to write five books of the New Testament. He had him write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and lastly, the book of Revelation. So we understand that Christ really did love the disciple John. And he gave him his own mother. Now, there was one more prophecy to be fulfilled. And we find that in Psalm 69:21. Psalm 69:21. In Psalm 69:21 says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." As we move on down to verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 19, we find Jesus fulfilling this prophecy. Look at verse 28 and 29. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." He knew that needed to be said. He knew that he needed to have that vinegar given to him. And then it says in verse 29, "There was set a vessel full of vinegar." And you think that was by accident that they had a vessel of vinegar? I don't believe it was. God had to have that vinegar there in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And it says, "And they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." Now, I believe a lot of times we tend to forget the necessity that Jesus fulfill every prophecy of him, because if he did not fulfill every last prophecy of him, he could not have been the Messiah. The Messiah had to complete every prophecy in order to be the Son of God. Now at this point, Jesus' work is done. Jesus has no more to do on this earth. You see, in 19, we see the title of our message in 19:30. It says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," okay, now the prophecy is taken care of, "and he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now tonight, you know, the title of the message is, "It is finished." And what he's really saying here is his work has been done. He has sacrificed his own body for the sins of this world, his cleansing blood still staining the cross. Jesus had completed what was necessary for sins to be forgiven once and for all. Look at Hebrews 9, 12 through 15. We know in the Old Testament they sacrificed bulls and goats and lambs. But that was a yearly sacrifice to just cover the sins, not wash them away, but to cover the sins for a year. And God explains in Hebrews 9, 12 through 15. He says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of the bulls of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood," now there's the blood, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge our conscience from dead work to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might be received, might receive the promise of eternal existence. Now we know we're talking about people that are called. Now this, of course, is not predestination. People want to take this and say, well, only so many people are going to be saved. It's only one God has chosen from the beginning. That's a lie. If anybody tells you that, it's usually some people that just don't want to go out on visitation. We had a man in our church there in Loudonville believed that with all of his heart. That if you weren't called of God to be saved, you were not going to be saved. Jesus said, except a person be called of God. And all we have to do is hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God, if we do it in our heart, God will call us. Anybody has that opportunity to be called of God. But anyhow, I don't want to get into that this evening, but you see, from this point on, Jesus is done. Now God the Father takes over. If you heard the message this morning, you'll remember that they removed the body of Jesus and, of course, buried him. His work's done on this earth. He reminded that there are 3 days, exactly, and he's already told them in 3 days what was going to happen. Look at John, Gospel of John, back up to chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. And he told us, and he told his disciples, and he told the world, he told the Pharisees, he told everybody in those days, and he said unto them in John chapter 2, verse 19, and he answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That was on the third day that God raised Christ up. He did not raise him up in the bodily temple that he spent his life in on this earth. He raised him up in his spiritual. Now, Jesus did show himself for 500 days or to 500 people plus, but he was in his spiritual condition. He was not in the earthly condition. And the Bible is very clear that when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he sealed the eternal salvation of the soul of absolutely anyone that wants to accept and have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing them of their sins, that we can have eternal life and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that it was early in the morning on the first day of the week, some 2,000 plus years ago, the new covenant that is now the church age, but the new covenant, and that is salvation by grace through our faith. It's a covenant between God and man. When Jesus said it is finished, this is what he's talking about. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that, you know, that blows a hole in this predestination. Because it says, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Nothing we can do. Because Christ has already completed it. It's so important that we really understand, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, without that resurrection, salvation by grace could never happen. If Christ had never been resurrected, his life and death would have been no different than any other man. For instance, Allah is nothing more than a myth. Muhammad, that old boy, is still in the grave. All these gods that people worship, Buddha, still under the grave, along with the bones of all the other thousands throughout history that have made the claim of being God. Many folks still worship him today, but none of which has ever had the power to forgive sins or have any effect on one's eternal existence. You'll never see one of those gods being a loving, passionate God. You look at Allah. He's supposed to kill everybody. Everybody that don't believe the way they believe, are supposed to kill them. Well, that's not love. You know, if he really loved the people, he would want us to become like them. That's love. And if you're here this evening and are saved, you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're able to remember that time. You remember when Christ took your sins and put them as far away as the east is from the west. You have salvation because of this. Because Christ did die on the cross for us that day. And he tells us that you're welcome. You're welcome in the kingdom of God. You're welcome. But one must be born again to get there. John 3:3 says, and he answered and said unto him, he talking, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we all know that kind of stymied Nicodemus. But I believe, and I know there's people that'll argue with me, and I can't say it dogmatically, but I believe Nicodemus got saved because he was there. He brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe or whatever the spices to... Yeah, thank you. Anyhow, but the Bible says God, through death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, every man, woman, and child has the right, the privilege, the possibility to choose where they spend eternity. Now, how much more love can you get than that? He didn't just give it to everybody. People out there have the feeling that everybody's going to go to heaven, doesn't matter. Well, you know, that's a sad situation to be in, because one day, if they have that belief, one day they're going to wake up right beside the rich man in the fires of hell. People can go through all their life refusing to make this decision to be born again. The only problem with that decision is they have just made the decision to spend eternity in hell. If you don't make the decision, you have already made the decision. Now, they could choose to accept Christ. It's there. It's possible. As long as you have one breath left in you in this life, it is possible. And we have the pie, and God has left this up to each of us. It is a decision no one of us can make for somebody else. Mom can't make it for you. A lot of moms think that their kids are saved because they tell them they're saved. Your wife or your husband can't make it for you. Your father can't make it for you. Your grandparents can't make that decision for you. Your pastor can't make that decision for you. My friend, you are the only one that can make that decision as to where you're going to spend eternity. The Bible warns us over and over, if we refuse to accept the salvation, there's going to be no escape. There's going to be no excuses when the white throne, when they stand before the white throne of judgment, there's going to be no excuses. Now, when, as a saved people, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there'll be no excuses for us either, although we will not give an account for our sins because he paid for our sins, but we will give an account for what we do and what we have, what we don't do. But look at Hebrews 2:3, and he warns us over and over in the Bible that if we choose not to accept salvation, then there's going to be no escape. Hebrews 2:3. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. See, and then again in Revelation 15:20, or I'm sorry, 2015. Revelation 2015, we find a promise. What refusal of this salvation is going to mean. In verse 15 of Revelation 20, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the fires of hell. How do you get written in the book of life? You get written in the book of life by being saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, by our faith, by God's grace through our faith that Christ did die on the cross, that Christ's blood did cleanse us from our sins. But when we use the term salvation, a lot of people get confused when we're talking about the word salvation. And that's where we should be explaining what we're being saved from. We're being saved from the fires of hell. Now, I don't know. I heard on a news broadcast the other day, and I don't know whether it happened or not, but they claim the Pope said that he did not believe there was a hell. Now, I don't know whether that happened or not, but I know a lot of people that do not believe hell exists. They do not believe that a loving God would ever create hell. But he did. He did. He created for Satan. He didn't create it for mankind. But when Adam sinned, he opened the mouth of hell. He had to make it bigger for the folks that just refused him. Because there's only, like I say, there's only two places, and they need to understand that. They need to understand that God spends a whole lot more time talking about hell than he does about heaven. And to me, it's a simple choice. I know heaven's a place where there's no more problems. God promises that. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Wow. As we grow older, we appreciate this more and more. We appreciate the fact that we're going to be in a glorified body. We're going to be in a body that has no more pain, no more sorrows. But for those poor folks that make the choice not to choose, the Bible calls it the second death. It's not going to be near as pleasant. It says in verse 14 of Revelation 20, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you believe the Bible at all, you got to believe that hell exists, because here it is. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. When that sneaky snake told Eve that you'll not surely die. Well, they didn't physically die, but they spiritually died that day. They spiritually killed every one of the rest of us. And had they not been for Christ on the cross, and in this particular time period, you would not be in heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that people believed in God, and that got them saved. Jesus wasn't a part of salvation at that time, but from the point of his resurrection until today, there is only one way. You can say, oh, I know there's a God. A lot of people will say that. But if they don't if they don't understand what they have to do to see God, then they have a problem. Now, one thing we can all be very thankful for tonight is we have a merciful God. Because people all around the world are worshiping gods that have absolutely no mercy. And worst of all, they offer no hope. You don't hear any of these other religions ever telling you that there's a perfect place for you. Now, I know Allah says that if you kill a few of us Christians, that you're going to go to a place with 75 virgins. I don't know where that place is at, but I want to stay away from it. One's plenty for me. But that's the only hope that these young guys out here killing people have. There's no hope for the average Muslim today. There's no hope. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1 through 3. 1 3. First Peter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, there's that mercy, hath delivered us again unto a lively hope. By what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, exactly what we're celebrating today. We have that hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word mercy has the meaning of compassion, undeserved kindness, leniency, unearned forgiveness, which all boils down to the fact that God just loves us enough to do that. And why not? Why would God not do that? Because we have a God. We have a God that's living. We have a God that's actual nature is love. And this love for his creation was the very reason that he sent his only begotten Son, that our choice could be to spend eternity with him. 1 John 4:8-10. He tells us very clearly in 1 John 4:8. Says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested or made known, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. See, now God goes on to explain, what is love? He says that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love, that's why we have that option today. That's why we have the option of heaven. If we were to take a few seconds here tonight and think about anything that you and I have ever done that deserve to be in heaven, I don't think any of us will ever come up with one. If you come up with a reason why you should be in heaven, then Jesus never had to die on the cross. We make God a liar. I don't think it'd take long for the single person here listening to this message or living in this world deserves anything but the fires of hell. I have known many people that don't believe. They think that because they're good works, God will never deprive them of heaven. But that's not what God says. God tells us. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:10-12 that nothing has changed over the years. After fall of Adam, absolutely no one is worthy of his mercy. Look at Romans 3:10-12. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, as it is written, here we go again, you have to know the Bible, you have to want to read the Bible, you have to understand the Bible, and how can they learn without a preacher? But as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not one. Now, there's a lot of people that do a lot of good things in this earth. But in the eyes of God, unless it's the work is for him, unless the work glorifies him, it's a waste of our time. It's a waste of our time. It says every one of us is gone back. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God says our righteousness, the fact that we think we're righteous, is nothing but filthy rags. It is of absolutely no value. That day some 2,000 plus years ago when God sent his Son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin, he proved his love and mercy for each of us. But yet as we go on, sin is still sin. That has never changed. The death of Christ made it possible for the forgiveness of sin. And even though God hates some sins more than others, he still hates sin. And sin is sin. If those sins are not repented of and choice is never made to accept Christ to cleanse us from those sins, we're to spend the same eternity in the same burning hell as the unrepentant child molester or murderer will. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life. There's that word eternal again, never ending. And this life is in his Son. It's not in Allah, it's not in Buddha, it's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look, if you will, to 1 Peter 1:3 again, and we're going to see that because of this resurrection that we're celebrating today, that we have the hope that other religions never give us. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his abundant mercy, hath delivered us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now again, I'm not saying that you have to be a Baptist to be saved, but I am saying you have to be born again. The name Baptist just means that generally Baptists are fundamental. That's what they believe. We're the oldest group in the world has ever had. We were there. Baptists have always been here. Now, we understand that when Christ paid the price for sins, he took the sins of everyone that's ever lived. And the great thing about this whole thing, in closing tonight, we're going to look that we're going to be glorified. Can you imagine being glorified? It says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. You see, we're going to receive this new body when we die. Once again, it's never going to hurt. The Bible makes the born-again Christian the promise of a reservation in heaven. We have a one-way ticket already paid for by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved. Reserved. They got a reserve on our back that fadeth not away. The Bible does not say near as much about heaven as it does about hell. And I know I've covered the description of heaven, and I'm going to cover it again today because that's why Christ died. Christ died so that you and I, and that every person on this earth, if they choose, can be there. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 2:9. God tells us we can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You see, we can't even understand. There's no way you and I can comprehend what God has ahead for us. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. That's the reason we're not ever going to look back and see what's going on in this world, because we'd all have tears in our eyes knowing that some family members are not going to be there with us. It says, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And praise the Lord, we're going to be with Christ. John 14:2-4. He promises, he has gone ahead of us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. In John 14:2-4. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. If we say there is not a heaven, then we call God a liar, right? Because right here he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then verse 3 says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's our hope. I have that hope that one day I'll go. I will go when Christ comes back in the clouds. But anyhow, and he tells us, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You understand where Christ is. We know he's sitting at the right hand of God. Then he says, where I am, there you may be also. Now, we're not going to be standing at the right hand of God. We're going to be in God's heaven. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. And tonight, everyone that's heard his message knows that we have to be born again. We have to be willing to humble ourselves before the Almighty God. We have to be willing. We have to be willing to repent of our sins. Truly understand that we have a need for salvation. That we have need for a Savior. And he promises if we do that, if we put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and ask God to forgive us of our sins and ask Christ to come into our heart and save us. That's it, folks. That's it. God says it is, Christ says it, it's finished.